have your Bible with you this morning, open to the book of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. As you're turning there, I give you just a little bit of a thought that's been on my mind for some time. It's kind of the core as to why I'm doing what I've been doing for the last month, and my girls have had to suffer through it so far, and they'll continue to do so as I look at John 17, wanting to get past the surface of it, past the token ideas that we get out of it, past what Grandma and Grandpa would have to say, but to dig in deep into the Scripture. Romans 15 and 4, Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Paul tells us in Romans 15 that all these things that God has left us, all the Scriptures that were left for us, God inspired His Word to be written perfectly, without a mistake, nothing left out that we needed to know, not too much for us to know, everything we needed to know, God has left for us in His Scriptures. And it's written to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "For all Scripture is given and is profitable, so that the child of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works." God left us His Word. God has never done anything haphazardly or just wanting to see what happens. God gave us all of this for a reason. And He left it for us, personally. And Paul says that it's through patience and comfort of the Scriptures that we might have hope. We're not going to read a couple of verses every couple of weeks and get somewhere. It takes patient study of God's Word. It's a lifelong endeavor. It's the best endeavor we can seek out to do, is to learn God's Word. Paul is correct in saying that it is through patient study and comfort of the Scripture. Yes, the Scripture gives us comfort. It's a comforting thing. Sometimes it's painful. But the Scripture is a comforting thing and it teaches us. But the comfort there is the knowledge. Knowing what to go to. I marvel, I'm not good at it, but Dad is good. I mean, you come to him with a question, he can start spatting Scripture after Scripture after Scripture at you. You don't know why? Well, one, God blesses him to it. But through patient study for 40 years, he has studied the Word of God because he knows it's through the study and the comfort, being at ease and understanding of the Scripture, that he has hope. Scripture tells us that this world will wax worse and worse till he returns. And we see it. That's the truth. This world is hard and it's harsh. It's ever changing. It's constantly throwing something different at us. And it is only through a comfort and a patient study, through a constant, infallible, incorruptible, perfectly preserved, we're told in Psalms 12, for it is God's words are pure words. He shall keep them. He shall preserve them from this generation forever. It is only through a constant standard that we can have a great hope in a world that's ever changing and ever worsening. So I want to this morning to try to dig in a little deeper into John 17. Take our time at it. See the deeper thoughts. Know it better. I've been doing this for a few weeks and looking at John 17, and I want to read the first five verses. It says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You have here John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ, after teaching his apostles, he has taught them everything that they need to know. He has prepared them for the work that he has for them. He has given them the instruction. He has given them the teaching and is now going to send them out into the world to build his church. Through John 17, he starts off praying for himself. He goes on to pray for his apostles. And then he goes on beyond that to pray for us, all those that learn from his apostles. It's an amazing thought to think of Jesus Christ praying for you, isn't it? I remember a lot of times growing up, I wanted to see to it that my dad prayed for me because he was a preacher. I want to reach out to the pastor. If the pastor prays for me, that's bound to be better than my own prayers. But y'all think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ praying for you. You don't get no better than that. But he stops here after teaching his apostles everything they need to know, and he prays. He prays over them. And he prays somewhat of a peculiar prayer. As most of his life, he sought to make of no reputation of himself, hiding from others. Whenever he would heal people, he would tell them, "Go and tell no man what I have done unto you." When too many people would come around and be following him, most of the time for the wrong reasons, because he fed them with a lot of fish and bread, he would separate himself from them and hide in the mountains and pray. Our Lord and Savior was given to prayer. He was constant in it. As a Christian, we should be given to prayer, constant in it. If we're going to be Christ-like, that's truly what being a Christian is. It's to be Christ-like, it's to be given to prayer. But he starts off praying for himself. And the glorification that he prays for here, when he prays, "Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son," that's not to be made glorious. That's not to be made ready to go home. As I look forward to the great glorification of this body when he returns, my body will be glorified. It will be changed. It will be ready to go home to heaven. That's a glorification I look forward to. But that's not the glorification he seeks here. The glorification he seeks here is to be magnified, to be exalted, to be lifted up. Contrary to the way that he lived the majority of his life, wanting to be made of no reputation, he stops here and he says, "Lord, the day is now. The time has come." You got to understand, God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost had been looking forward to this time since before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ had stood as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, knowing that this day is coming. He came to this earth, as Matthew 1:21 tells us, "For he shall save his people from their sins." He came looking for this day. He knew this day would come. And the day had arrived, and he stops and he prays, "Father, now is the time. Lift me up. Exalt me. All eyes need to be on me." And he doesn't pray this selfishly. He doesn't pray it because it's all about him. He desires to be glorified and magnified and exalted because he's about to show the world exactly who God is. He is about to reveal to the world the best picture, the most clear picture of God this world has ever seen. He is practicing what he preaches in his Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father." That's what he's praying for here. He says, "Father, the time has come. The hour is now. Lift me up and magnify me in the eyes of the people so that I can show them exactly who you are." And I'm going through this real quick because I want to get to 17:3 this morning. But I got to lay a little bit of foundation work. God answers his prayer. He lifts him up. He exalts him. The high priest that could gain no ground and couldn't get anybody to speak out against him, now all of a sudden they've got the entire town in an uproar. They've got everyone ready to go against him. That's not an accident. The high priest couldn't gain any ground, couldn't get anybody to go against him. Nobody would speak ill of him. They kept trying. They would try to convince people to do it, and they wouldn't do it. And now all of a sudden, the entire town is against him. Everyone's ready to crucify him, willing to let a murderous thief out free just so they can get this done. That's not an accident. God answers his prayer. He makes him the center of attention. Everyone is watching as Jesus goes through this. As he marches to the top of the hill, dragging his cross with him, and is literally nailed to a cross and magnified, exalted, and lifted up high on the top of the hill for all the world to see, God answers his prayer because they've been looking forward to this day. Our Lord and Savior says he went to it despising the shame, we're told in the book of Hebrews, but he's willing to go because he'd been looking forward to this day. He knew this day was coming. As our Savior was magnified and lifted up for all the world to see, so that he, through the works that were about to take place on the cross, would show the world just exactly who God is. And he does it. They exalted him, lifted him up, and God showed up. And I want y'all to see this morning. I want y'all to see this. I want y'all to consider it. When Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, and y'all know why he was there. It wasn't because of what he had done. It wasn't of any works of his own. I pray this message never gets old to us. This is the most important story ever told. It's a true story. Our Savior was nailed to a cross and lifted high on a hill for all the world to see, an answer to his own prayer. Y'all think about the mind of Christ. Lifted for the world to see, and God showed up. And he shows the world the best, most clear, complete picture of him that has ever been seen on this world, as he poured out his perfect wrath, indignation, and judgment on sin upon his own son. A punishment that was so vile and so complete that the world couldn't stand it and it went dark. As our Savior screamed out in the darkness because of the punishment that we deserved. As God poured out his thoughts on sin. What's God think of sin? Look at the cross. He despises it. He will have no part of it. It comes with a punishment, and he will bring that punishment on sin. He showed the world exactly who he was. He will not tolerate sin. He will not look upon it. He will not have it. It will bring its righteous judgment. And God was holy, righteous, and just, and pouring out that wrath and punishment on Christ, because he loved us enough to use his son in our place. As my Savior cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Something that we will never cry out. Something that I will never scream and be honest in it. In this world, sometimes it gets hard and I feel like God's turned his back on me. He hasn't. I'll never experience that. Sometimes I feel like my prayers don't get any higher than my head. Jesus knows what that feels like. I don't. He truly experienced it. As the perfect picture of God was shown to the world. As Christ was lifted up for all to see and God showed up. And you see the perfect wrath of God on sin. A holy, righteous, and just punishment on sin. But in the same picture, you see the love and mercy and forgiveness of our Father. When you realize what's going on the cross. John 3:16 is a beautiful verse. It is a true verse. And it says, "For God so loved the world." And yes, I know that world is his people. "For God so loved the world, he gave." He gave. To love someone, to truly love, a love that only his people can experience, to truly love is not just to sit up and emote and to just have butterflies in their stomach. God's not just hanging out in heaven, "Oh, I love them so much, I wish I could do, and I think I should." And no, God loved and he gave. To love is to drive you to action. He loved us enough that He gave. He did something about it. He loved you enough that He promised this from before the foundation of the world, and He put His Son in the place. And His Son said, "Send me, I'll go willingly." In the picture of the works on the cross, you see His perfect wrath and you see His perfect mercy and forgiveness. And realizing you will never cry out in the darkness as the punishment of your sins poured out on you. You'll never do that. You'll never experience that, because Christ did it in your stead. He was willing to go, and He was willing to do that. You see the unity of the Godhead in the works on the cross. God's desire for His people and Christ's desire to make it happen. You see the perfect unity in the Godhead. You see God's sovereignty in the works on the cross. We're told here, "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life." That's the sovereignty of God. It doesn't say that Christ went up on the cross and He offered eternal life. It doesn't say He went up on the cross and made a way for eternal life. It says He went up on the cross and He gave it. That's God's sovereignty. It was His to give. And He gave it. And He gave it to as many as Thou hast given Him. That's the sovereignty of God. He gave it to exactly the same ones that He gave to Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the sovereignty of God. He didn't ask our permission. He didn't ask what we thought. He didn't even wait till we existed. He didn't wait till there was a problem to fix. He set it in place and said, "This will take care of it. These are mine. I give them to you, Christ. Take them to the cross." And He took us there. And He gave eternal life to as many as God had given Him. That is the perfect picture of God that was shown as Christ was lifted up. When you think that your sins hold you back from God, look at the cross. No, your sins have already brought their punishment. Your sins have already killed. Your sins have already destroyed. Your sins have already separated. That's taken care of. I love you see the mercy of God and the love of God as Christ was crying out, my God, and He returns to saying, "Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit." The work was done. He took care of it. And He gave eternal life to as many as God had given Him. And it's that I want to look at this morning. It's that eternal life that He gave. Because He gave while He was there. Again, He loved, so He gave. God loved the world, so He gave His Son. His Son loved the world that was given to Him, so He gave His life. To give you eternal life. What is that? Well, first off, by very definition, it is eternal life. When someone asks you, "Do you believe once saved, always saved?" ask them what the definition of eternal is. When Scripture tells me everyone that believes hath eternal life, it's a done deal. If you have eternal life and you lose it, it wasn't eternal and you just made God a liar. And we're told by Titus that He promised eternal life to His people before the foundation of the world. He promised eternal life. You can't make God a liar. We're told there in Titus He cannot lie. God gave eternal life. This is a life you cannot lose. You cannot be separated from. You can't die off to it. It's eternal. And it's yours. It's given to you. It's not offered for you to accept. It's not offered for you to seek. It's not a way for you to try to find, and only a few of them is going to show up. It is an eternal life that is given to everyone that God gave to him before the foundation of the world. Do I believe once saved, always saved? Yes. Eternal life comes at regeneration, and you cannot die to that. It's going to take me home. What does eternal life mean? It means you have a home waiting for you in heaven. You have an inheritance given to you that you could never afford. No one else can afford it and buy it away. It's yours. I want y'all to know this. This is what Christ gave you on the cross. We're pilgrims here. We're strangers in this land. This isn't our home. Our home is in heaven. It's been promised to us from before the foundation of the world. And this picture that he showed us on the cross is the very thing that we will be celebrating for eternity. If it is true that when we get to heaven, we all line up at the gates and try to answer to him how we got there. If that is true, there will be one answer. We'll be lined up for miles. Out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, we'll be lined up. And the answer will be the same every time they ask, how'd you get here? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. No one but Jesus Christ. There will be one answer, one name. Only his name gets the glory. Only his name gets the honor. He gave eternal life. It will be the only answer of how we get there. And I look forward to the day I get to fall at the feet of my Savior and thank him for this picture he painted for us. And thank him for the works he did on this cross. I am going home to heaven by works, and it's the works of my Savior. He did the works. He gave his life. And I have an eternal heaven waiting for me where I will no longer have to fight myself to serve him. I will want to serve him. I will want to worship him for eternity. I can remember in my youth, and they tell me about praising God for eternity, and I can tell you there was that little thought in my back of my head, that sounds kind of boring. Not when you get there. You're going to be happy to do it every day, all day. We will be all together. There won't be a loss of one. There won't be a single one that Christ died for that's not there. We'll all be there. We'll all be praising him for one thing, and that's the life that he gave on the cross. The fact that we're there, the fact that he loved us enough to promise it before the foundation of the world, we will celebrate eternity in heaven with him, down at the feet of my Savior. I will know him as he knows me. No longer through a glass darkly. I will know my God. I look forward to that day. That is eternal life. And it was given to us on the cross. It was paid for on the cross. Paid in full. Not one thing lacking. Not anything left for you to finish it off. It was done. It was paid for. It was given to you as a possession in regeneration. When he walked by and said, live! Eternal life was yours. But I'm going to tell you this morning, as excited as I am about my eternity in heaven, as much as I look forward to that, as much as I dream about it, and love when we sing, it is well with my soul, and it says, I love that verse, Lord, haste the day when thee faith becomes sight, and my Savior splits the sky. Lord, haste the day I look forward to that. If you're waiting for that to experience eternal life, you're wasting it now. And that's taught right here in John 17. John 17:3. This is eternal life. I love when Scripture's clear. No parables, no questions, no if he have ears, let him hear. When it's just clear as a bell, it's like Romans. When it says, how many are good? None. Don't understand none? No, not one. Well, what about this guy? No, not one. Well, this guy did a lot of good things, not by himself. No, not one. How many have reached the glory of God? None. We have all fell short. That's every one of us. How good is our righteousness? It's as filthy rags. Scripture's clear sometimes. I love it when it is. I don't have to doubt it. I don't have to question it. I don't have to seek out patiently what it means. I love when Scripture's clear. You want to know what eternal life is? This is life eternal, that they, as many as thou hast given him. That's the they. The they is God's people. as many as thou hast given them, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is life eternal. That is what he bought on the cross. Your ability to know him. That is life eternal. The greatest privilege given to anyone on this earth is the ability to know God. Do y'all understand the life that we have coming to us without this works? Without Jesus Christ? Do you understand the life that we would have? Romans 5 tells us several things about us. I'm not going to turn and read it to you. But Romans 5 gives us 4 points of what our life would be without this. And I believe that Scripture teaches that the rule, the example of how we are born again is very young. While in the mother's womb, while on the mother's breast, many examples of very young were regenerated. So most of us, I'm going to say probably all of us, have never experienced this life truly. We've thought we've experienced it, we think sometimes, but we've never really experienced being an unregenerate. But it's the life that we all deserve. It's the life that all of us would have if it were not for Christ. And I want y'all to understand that this morning. And when we preach total depravity, it's not to tell you who you are. It's to tell you what you deserve to be. What you would be if Jesus Christ would not have completed these works. Romans 5 tells us that we were without strength. That we were sinners. That we were enemies with God. That you were unreconciled. That's who you would be. Can you imagine a life being enemy with God? Can you imagine that life? Being enemies with God? No strength. Sinners. To be a sinner is to be dead. Separated. Unreconciled. Separated. No connection between you and God. Can you imagine that life? I said, there's times I think my prayers aren't getting any higher than this. There's times that I feel like God's not with me, and I feel like he's not leading my way, and I feel like he's... I feel that way sometimes, but I've never really experienced it. Can you imagine a life of no God influence in your life? That's the life we deserve. That wrath and punishment that was poured out on Christ, that was coming for you. You deserved that. You deserved that at the end of this world, at the end of your life, that you would cry out, "My God, my God." You would cry out in the darkness. You deserve that. That's what all of us had coming to us as we were dead, unreconciled, no strength, sinners. That is the life that we deserve. That is the life we had coming to us. But God. I love the word "were" in Scripture. And I'll point that out. Romans 5 says you were without strength. You were sinners. You were enemies with God. You were reconciled. You are now reconciled. You are now at one with him. You are now friends with him. You are no longer sinners. You are no longer dead. You are now mighty. All because of eternal life that was given to you. This is what was given to us on the cross. It is this life. It is this connection. It is this ability that we could not buy for ourselves. We could not accomplish it. We could not have it. We were going to live our lives totally separated from him. But Christ loved us enough that he gave his own life so that he could give. It took this. He couldn't give you this without doing this. It required blood to pay for our sins. Sins come at a price, and that price had to be paid. God's not one of those forgiving parents that just looks at what their kids do and says, "Oh, I'll just ignore that. I'll just sweep it under the rug and pretend that didn't happen." No, God's a perfect, righteous judge. For Him to call us just, we must be just. Something had to be done with our sin, and Christ took care of that. And He gave us eternal life. And He gave you the ability to know Him. That is the truth of eternal life. If you're waiting to go home to heaven to experience Him, you're wasting the eternal life He's already given you. He is every bit as concerned with your day-to-day life as He was about where you're going when you die. God's not only concerned with where you spend eternity. He is concerned with who you are. He is concerned with where you are in life. He is concerned with what you do day from day. He is concerned with the decisions you make. He cares what you do. He cares what you say. He cares where you are. Galatians 1 tells us who gave Himself. That's Christ. We're not going to turn and go through all that. The who gave in Galatians 1:4 is Christ. Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. He gave His life on the cross not just to save you from hell. Praise God, He did that. That separation of crying out, my God, is gone because of the finished works of Christ on the cross. But more than that, He died on the cross to save us from today, to save us from the things we go through day from day and day on and day on. He gave His life to deliver us from this present evil world. He took us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He placed us into His kingdom. You're His. He delivered you from today. He gave you the ability to know Him. Without this, you couldn't understand Him. You couldn't seek Him. You couldn't find Him. You couldn't knock and it be opened unto you, ask and it be given unto you. All of these things would not be yours without this eternal life being given to you. You wouldn't even want it. You're enemies with Him. You were enemies with Him. He wasn't just enemies with you. You were enemy with God. You wanted no part of Him. Strange rabbit, but I'm going to say it. There's not going to be anyone in hell wishing they'd have done something different here. They're enemies with Him now, and they will continue to be enemies with Him then. And that's what we all deserved. We were all enemies with God. You hated Him just as equally as He hates you. Enemies with God. That's just how far that goes. That's the life we deserved. But God, you were enemies. You're not anymore. Because of this life, because of this strength, because of this mind that is given to you in regeneration, you can know Him. You can understand Him. And there's a part of you that wants to. There's a part of you, I promise you, if you will start patiently studying Scriptures, that part of you is going to love it. And you're going to want it. You're going to desire it, and it's going to get better and better. It's not going to get easier and easier, but it's going to get better and better. Because the deeper you go in Scripture, the harder it is. But God will provide. He has given you the ability to know Him. And yes, it does mean that. It does mean He's given you the ability to understand Him and to seek Him and to ask and it be opened unto you. Knock and it'll be open. Ask and it'll be given. He's given you that ability to understand and to read His Word and it actually makes sense to you. He's given you that ability, but the know here is more than that. The know here is to experience Him. To have intimate, personal knowledge. It's the same here as Adam knew his wife. it's the same one. I'm not big into Greek and Hebrew studies, but go back and look. It's the same one. It's the same no. This is an intimate knowledge with Him. If you're waiting to go home to heaven to experience God, you're wasting your time. He is available right now. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to the cross so you can experience Him today. Right now. You can have an intimate knowledge, an intimate experience to have Him in your life. He died on the cross so you could have that, just the same as you have heaven. And He has given you that ability. You don't have to look for it. You don't have to find it. You have that ability. Ask Him. He'll give it to you. Seek it. You'll find it. Knock. He'll open. That's a promise given to His people. Every word of this is given to His people, to you. When He tells you these things, when He gives these promises in Scripture, that's yours. And you have the ability to do that because of the eternal life that He gave on the cross. You have that ability. There is nothing holding you back. You have the ability to know the true God. Now, y'all think about that. There's a lot of gods in this world. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of gods of different religions. But there's only one true God. One. You can't pick and choose. You don't get to seek and serve who you want to. There's only one God. You may be serving another God, but He ain't God. There is only one God. And the only way anyone on this earth has the privilege of serving Him is that God born Him again and gave Him that ability. A lot of times I say the greatest gift God's ever given me on this earth is my wife. And I believe that. But truly, the greatest gift God's ever given me in this life is eternal life. Because without it, I couldn't appreciate the gift that my wife is. Without the gift of eternal life, we couldn't appreciate the church. We couldn't appreciate Scripture. We couldn't truly appreciate each other. You absolutely wouldn't appreciate God. It is the greatest gift that has ever been given. And we don't need to waste it waiting until we get to heaven to take part in it. It's given to you. It's all yours. I told the people down at Hampton, I believe it was, it's a lot like Christmas. When do them presents under the tree become my daughter's? The day I bought them, wrote their name on them, and set them under the tree. That's theirs. But it's not until they open them up and take use of them that they experience it. Eternal life is yours. Christ paid for it. Christ gave it. He didn't offer it. He didn't hang it out there like a carrot in front of your nose, seeing if you can do good enough to get it. It's yours. Use it. Open it up. Dust it off. Pick up the book. Read the instruction manual. He's given you everything you need to know to experience Him day to day. And it's only through patient study and comfort of these words that we might have hope in an ever-changing world. And it's because He has born you again that you're able to get this. You have the ability of knowing the true God, the Father that loved you before you even existed and saw to it that nothing would separate you from Him. I want y'all to know original sin didn't even separate you from Him. He had the problem fixed before it ever showed up. This is the true God. The true and living God loves you enough that He took care of you before you existed. He took care of everything that needed to be done to have you. That's the true God. And you have the privilege of knowing Him. He is the true God. He's not some weak wannabe God that might get things done and wants to get things done. This is God, and you get to know Him. And Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. They're one and the same. talking to one brother, and he said, you could put even there. The and there could be even. To know the true God, even Jesus Christ, whom he sent. They're one and the same. They're one and the same. Now, I may have told y'all this before, but y'all think about this. Okay? I was not an only child. I had brothers. I had big brothers. One. And at least once in my life, living right over there actually, on East L, I used the words, I'm going to go get my big brother. Next time Satan shows up, starts threatening you, I'm going to go get my big brother. Christ is your brother. Your family. He is your understanding high priest. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have the privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ that knows everything you will ever go through. You will not experience anything on this earth that he doesn't know the pain of. Whether it be sickness, death, fear, hunger, exhausted. He experienced these things. He knows us. That's our brother. That's our high priest. That's my redeemer. That's my mediator. Jesus Christ, you get to know him. You have the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men. The one that brought us together and holds us there. The mediator doesn't just bring the two parties together and hope they stick. The mediator brings the two divided parties together and he holds them there. He's the missing link between the two. Jesus Christ is holding us and will never let go. We are in him. And cannot be separated from God. You get the privilege of knowing that. You get that privilege. That's eternal life. And it is this knowledge that Christ said he would build his church upon. Well, for me to Matthew 16 as I try to wind up for today. It is this knowledge, it is this life eternal that Christ says he will build his church upon. I want y'all to see the power of this knowledge, of this understanding. Matthew 16, I want to start in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Funny side note, I always find it hysterical they think they're John the Baptist when John the Baptist baptized him. Always find that funny. He saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? See, he asked what the world thinks of him, but more importantly, he asked, what about those that have the privilege of knowing me? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. See, Peter knew. Peter had a habit of sticking his foot in his mouth and being way off base sometimes when he answered, but this time he got it right. When Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Peter had life eternal. He showed him. He told him. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew him. He understood it. That's the privilege you have in your life. Somebody ask you, who's Jesus? Don't give them some wild answer. He's the Son of the living God. He is the anointed of God. He is the one that paid for my sins. You have the privilege of knowing that. And read verse 18. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock there is not Peter. The church is not built upon Peter. Yes, the church is built upon the apostles. We're told in Revelation that New Jerusalem has that foundation of the 12 apostles. Yes, they went out and they taught. They built up the church. They left. And Jesus prays in John 17, bless all those that learn from them. Yes, we stand firm on His teachings because God inspired Him to give us His teachings. But the church is not built on the rock of Peter. The church is built upon the rock of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. We stand firm on that foundation. Book of Corinthians tells us no other foundation can any man lay but that which is laid. And that is Jesus Christ. It is this revelation, it is this knowledge that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. The gates of hell will not chip away at this rock and it fall away. He can't challenge this. He tried while he was here, tested him, trying to get him to mess up. It didn't happen. He can't do it. But funny things about gates. Ever, any of y'all ever had a gate attack you? Gates don't attack. You know what gates do? They either hold you back or they hold you in. Satan wants nothing else but to separate you from your eternal life as long as he possibly can, and he will use every trick in the book to get you there. And all he's going to do is hold you back from him or hold you in your own fear. But this revelation, this knowledge of knowing the true God and Jesus Christ that he sent, and the works that that Savior did on the cross, where He paid for your sin, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It will stand up against anything Satan throws at you. You think, I've done too much in my life to be able to take part in God. No, you haven't. I've done too little in my life to serve God. No, you haven't. Get started. You don't understand who I am. God does. He sent His Son anyway. You don't understand what runs through my mind at night. You don't understand what runs through mine. God does. He sent His Son anyway. Get to know God. Your past is taken care of. It's already been poured out on a sinner, Christ, who was made to be sin for us. Your past has already been poured out on Him. Your doubts and fears of your future of I might fall, I may falter, I may not do it right, I may not do it good enough. Satan will hold you back with that fear. But the understanding and the revelation of Jesus Christ and His Father, your God, the true and living God, knowing Him and experiencing Him in your life will get you up and move and start serving Him. Satan can't hold you back when you stand firm on this. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want y'all to see the privilege that eternal life is. Get to know Him. Seek Him out. It can't stop you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It's greater than any doubt. It's greater than any fear. It's greater than your past. It'll overcome any of it. Every time. Without falter. Satan can't hold you back when you stand firm in God and the understanding and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stand firm on Him. Get up. Open up the book. Learn it. Stand on it. Experience it. Follow it. This is your eternal life. Get to know Him. He's made you able. He's made you strong. He's taken you away from being a sinner. You're now a child of God saved by grace. We're all sinners. Yeah, we were all born sinners. We were. Conceived in sin. But all of His are born again children of God saved by grace. You're strong. You're mighty. He's given you the instruction book. He's given you everything you need. He's given you the life to serve. He's given you the strength. You're no longer enemies. You're no longer without strength. You're no longer sinners. You are reconciled. Get to know Him. He's given you the ability. And don't let it hold you back any further that you might not get it done. Keep trying. I've done too much. It's done been paid for. I've done too little. Now's a good time to start. This is eternal life. It's given to you. Thank y'all.